big is a heart, eh? Can your heart enlarge? Is there room to fit a lot more people in there? A lot more people. How large is your heart? How can it attentive can it become, and listening? I'm in the middle of a conference here where we are, and I think there must be at least 10 nationalities in the meetings, and as well as the host nation and people. And it's wonderful just to be with people and God amongst us and defying the ways of the world. You know, I've been in this sort of theme for some weeks, haven't I, on and off, spiritual life and spiritual gifts from 1 Corinthians. And I've named it that, and I've said it to you before, because it is very wonderful. You know, we just had a tongue, an interpretation of a tongue. Some of us might wonder, well, what is the use of these gifts? Because you know, and I'm conscious that many of you come from churches that perhaps has never really had real Christian meetings. That might sound a strange thing to say, but meetings as the scripture, the New Testament, says meetings should be. And so I will begin tonight just with 1 Corinthians 14:26, which is the only scripture that I know in the New Testament that specifically gives a measure of instruction as to how to conduct real Christian meetings, where Christians come together. I want to say this to you. One of the great errors of the churches in the last 40 years has been the recreation of the Sunday meeting into the idea, the Sunday morning meeting, that it is a true Christian meeting. It is not a true Christian meeting. It is more like a gospel meeting, a meeting to which unbelievers gather, and things are adjusted for their level to bring truths, gospel truths, and so the word is much more geared and the music is entertaining, though it's called worship. I'm generalizing, but this is what we find. And so it is far from a believer's meeting. Generally, Sunday morning meetings, they're far from being a believer's meeting, which is what Paul is writing about here in this verse. He's writing in, "What then, brothers and sisters, whenever you come together, each one has a hymn, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation, everything is to be done for building up. And then, so that's, to my knowledge, about the only scripture that indicates what a believer's meeting should be. And you say, well, this is interesting. I've not heard anyone say this, that Sunday mornings have gone through an adjustment in the last 40 years into something that more resembles a gospel meeting. Meetings, and you will know that some preachers, sorry, some churches have dumbed down the message. You may have heard that phrase. They've dumbed down the meeting from that simplicity that the apostle mentions here. For some of us here, this verse is very common. We have used it. You may recall that at the conference we had in Nashville or outside Nashville in July, Richard, I think, probably quoted this verse right at the beginning. And I know that BB in some of the conferences there in hotels in Malaysia, she will quote it at the beginning, and other brothers will quote it. But to see it practiced is exceedingly rare. That's my experience. Instead, usually, even in the best of circles, there is one man who dominates proceedings with little expectation or opportunity for anything else. And that man is often someone who couldn't even be there unless he'd been through formal training. Now, I went through formal training long, long while ago. Of course, for me, it was part of the flow of God's workings in my heart. And the bits of paper that I got came in useful on a couple of times. When we moved to Australia, I had to have the minimum of 2 years formal training in my chosen discipline. When we moved to Canada, the immigration authorities demanded so I could see the use of formal training, but for me, just in that dimension. But as far as the formal training was concerned, I will tell you what I gained from my formal training, that God was bigger than my limited background, and that God spoke. I got virtually nothing at all from all the lectures and instruction that I could not have got from 10 good books on different elements of doctrine and church history and so on and so on. And I would have to testify to you. A hymn comes to mind. Spirit of God, my teacher be, revealing the things of Christ to me. Spirit of God, my teacher be. Spirit of God, how will you teach me? I will use gifts that I've given to my church. I will use apostles. I will use prophets. I will use teachers. I will use tongues. I will use interpretation of tongues. I will use prophecy as it pleases me. Though some of those apostles wrote years ago, perhaps an apostle called Wesley, perhaps an apostle called George Whitefield, perhaps an apostle called, and I could name names, though they wouldn't have called themselves apostles, but the Spirit of God, perhaps a teacher like Oswald Chambers, the Spirit of God might teach me. Spirit of God, my teacher be, revealing the things of Christ to me. Blessed Spirit, magnify the Spirit. Really magnify and give glory to God that He's given you the Spirit and given me the Spirit, that the Spirit might teach you, employing many mechanisms, speaking the word and interpreting it to you. Blessed word, hallelujah. You know, we drove back after the meeting tonight, and as we pulled into the house, the in the big yard here where we're staying, there was a hedgehog, and out in the darkness, there he was, out of his hiding place. They seemed to be nocturnal, and there he was. Have you learned lessons from nature? Has God spoken to you at times through His creative, the things that he has made? Do you learn to look? You know, has he teach? The Spirit of God can teach you from the word, of course, of nature, of creation. Thinking about birth, you know, doesn't Jesus teach Nicodemus through nature? For this man said, how can be a man, you know, enter into his mother's womb and be born again? Do you remember that? And how Jesus takes up, you must be born from above. And you can translate that again. It's lovely to realize how manifold are the ways that the Spirit of God can teach us. Hallelujah. There's enough there, I've said. You know, we don't read enough. And I'm not talking about books. We don't read the heavens. Where we are now, it is very near the Atlantic. We are just less than a mile from the Atlantic Ocean. On the Wild Atlantic Way is what it's called, the Wild Atlantic Way. And I have hardly ever been in a place like this where the weather rolls in across the Atlantic, the sky changes, the rains fall, and there's a rainbow every hour. Teaching you, reaching, you know, teaching you, if you will think of it. And then this blessed book, this blessed scripture, this word of God, this treasury that the Spirit of God would teach us from. And yet we turn away from God's ways. We turn away from His Spirit. We turn away from He who can take up these blessed scriptures We don't mean to, but men are so filled with educational ideals and so on. And we don't become like little children in the school of Christ. And so here's something just about meetings, about church, and Paul, in this section that begins in chapter 10 and goes right through to chapter 14, is dealing in intensely practical ways that the church has generally not listened to and heeded, with the possibility that the Spirit can speak through whosoever will in a gathering, and that each one who has the Spirit has the possibility. You may notice, I hope you do. I'll make a comparison here at this point. Look in verse 26 and just tell me what he's talking about. There's a focus. Now he mentions tongues, interpretation of tongues. You notice that he mentions teaching. He mentions hymns. So he's mentioned things. Now, what are they? In order to bring a hymn, what do you have to do? Speak. In order to bring a revelation, what do you have to do? Speak. In order to bring a teaching, what do you have to do? Speak. In order to bring everything, tongue, interpretation, the use of your mouth. Very important. Just keep that in your mind. And he says this very clearly, let everything is to be done for building up. It's got to be for building up. That's what all those things are for. Now, I want you to go back to the list of the gifts that Paul particularly focuses on in chapter 12 to the church in Corinth. So you go back into chapter 12, and he's just focusing on a number of the gifts. Now, this is the fourth verse of chapter 12. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. That's really very wonderful. Now, let's just focus on the nine he mentions. A manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. To one is given a message of wisdom. To And that's by through the Spirit. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the performing of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. One and the same Spirit is active in all these, distributing to each person as he wills. Did you notice that at least seven of those are to do with the voice, with the mouth, with utterance? Perhaps you could say six are to do with the voice particularly. There are three that are not to do with the voice: faith, miracles, and healings. And you may notice that apparently when you begin to make your way through the history in the Bible, you will find miracles, many. You will find healings, many. You will find that these things move along and they're usually outside. Jesus healed outside. Miracles are done outside. In the book of Acts, you don't find what you find within the meetings of believers is that which coming through the mouth. Utterance. Apparently, this is the major thing. What you find outside in the book of Acts, Paul doing miracles. Miracles, and at times he did them, at times we don't know if he did them. There were gifts of miracles, there were gifts of healings. It seems that they were more outreaching gifts, but the life of the church doesn't mean to say a miracle couldn't happen there. A healing couldn't happen there. We've seen that. I remember so vividly a meeting in Mexico where I had made an appeal. I'd worn out my interpreter. He had called up another interpreter and that interpreter finished off. And then I just said, I didn't make an appeal. A lot of people came forward, and I remember so clearly how I prayed. I said, "Brother, will you interpret my prayer?" And I just prayed, and Lord, all these people that are here, Lord, you know their hearts. We can't help them. I don't know any of them. But here they are before you. Give the gifts that you want to give to them. If they want the gift of the Spirit, if they've never received the Spirit, give the gifts of the Spirit to them. If they're seeking you for this and seeking you for that, whatever. And I said, if anyone here, Lord, you are so generous. Give out a gift of healing to this one and that one. And then there was a load of shouting going on. A woman shouting Spanish. I didn't know what was going on. And I inquired of my interpreter, whatever's happening. This woman has been deaf and dumb. She's shouting out that she can hear, and she's speaking. The Lord had given out a gift of healing in a believer's meeting. So it's not as though I'm packaging things up. I'm wanting to challenge our thinking. I'm wanting us to make a distinction. I would love it to begin to apply for Sunday morning meetings. that we understand that this is not a place of entertainment. This is not a place for 50 minutes of repetitive singing and then one man doing everything. It's a place where the Spirit of God is filling hearts, and different ones who come together in love with a great desire to help one another, encourage one another, to glorify the Lord in one another, to pray, to speak a word, a revelation. You know that the Spirit wants to do these things. Now, we have to soak in these chapters again. You have to soak in them, my brother and sister, and say, Lord, show me. And I know that many of you will go tomorrow morning to a church where everything is mapped out from beginning to end, where there is little or no spontaneity, and God is utterly spontaneous, and His Spirit is spontaneous. You know, everything devolves upon the educated man. They don't wear robes nowadays much, though in some quarters they do, or collars round the wrong way. But the expectation, and you know, the great grief, my brother and sister, of all this is that the Spirit is shunted to one side. And the possibilities and the of what the Spirit can bring, and the gifts lie dormant in many a heart, for they have no avenue where they can be exercised. It's amazing, isn't it? Now there's something here. Now, everybody here knows, of course, so I go back into the first chapter. And we all know, first chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we all know that something wonderful had happened in Corinth when Paul had gone there and fulfilled his ministry over a period of 18 months. He ministered for 18 months there, and a little longer than that, actually. But among the other things that he had done and seen God do, this had happened. So I'm in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and I'm in the fourth verse. I always thank my God for you, because of the grace of God given to you in Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in him in every way, in all speech and all knowledge. There you are again, speech and knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God had done there in Corinth through Paul. You know, the Lord had enriched them. with speech and with wisdom, with knowledge. And this way, the testimony of Christ was confirmed, you know, among them. Christ and the wonder of Christ was confirmed as other voices. I was talking to a man from a Telugu speaking man from India at the end of the meeting tonight where I was speaking, and he was in the conference. And he said how blessed he had been to be able to speak in a meeting there a couple of weeks earlier, just to share something of God's reality in him, the freshness of God in him. And oh man, you see, there's something that God had done in Corinth. It's wonderful to contemplate that this is how the beginnings, and I'm sure you will grieve with me that Paul has to write to them that somehow they had impeded or left behind some of the richness of those many gifts and that much utterance, you know, that they were confirmed in Christ by all speech and all wisdom, and they got stuck on one particular gift, it seems. They were magnifying one oral gift, tongues, which is what he has to check them about and instruct them about, because they had left and lost something of the richness. I believe that's the condition of the churches of today. Not that they've lost it or left it, because many have never had it. They've never had it. They have never had this. They have fallen into the trap of worldliness and incorporated worldliness into the church. A concert of worship is not a believer's meeting. We're talking about a simple gathering of believers, whether they be 3 or 5 or 15 or 55 or 75 or whatever. You understand? You say it's impossible to have this kind of meeting if you've got 5,000 people. Of course it is. So quit your 5,000 meetings and start to really multiply your churches and not megaize them. Of course. Of course. You know what the Lord said. Can you tell me whether that Pentecostal day was a believer's meeting, when the Spirit was outpoured, and when 3,000 souls were baptized in water? No, they all went back to their various groups in the houses. You can read it in the book of Acts. When I think of a large church in Kuala Lumpur, of thousands that I've preached among on a number of occasions, and I go out and mill among the people as best I can and grab one or two, and I ask them, why do you come here to this church? This is what I've been told by more than one person. I come to this church because the pastor brings an edifying godly word on a Sunday, and because I go to a house group in the middle of the week, and my house group leader and his wife are a godly couple who really care for us, and that's my real church. How about that? See, we're talking about something that is seldom talked about or faced. The day is going to come. And I quote David Pawson again, who was quoted to me tonight. You know, this man came to me. He lives in a city called Cork, and he's visiting the conference for the weekend. And he came to me and he said, I put on a David Pawson message from 1967. David Pawson had just been baptized in the Spirit, then he just moved into the wonders of the Spirit. He had been a Baptist pastor, a Baptist minister. And in 1967 or thereabout, he entered into the things of God's Spirit. And he said, the day is coming. He brought it out, apparently, publicly. The day is coming when the church will be small. The churches will be small. The churches will be in the neighborhoods. The churches will be, you know, I have a friend, Haven, I have a friend in the island of Cyprus, and she is married. She now teaches history in a school, but originally she trained as an archaeologist. And many years ago, she took Hazel and I to a dig where they were digging an old an old Roman villa, the ruins of it. And she took us to it, and we looked, and it had an unusually large room that could have taken about 80 to 90 people. That's unusual for a Roman villa. And in this large room, you know how the Romans used to have a kind of central heating system. Did you know that? Where water could run and heat up the rooms. And in this particular room, there was the water was the channel for the water was running in, and then it enlarged out into a kind of tank and then ran out again. And all the archaeologists are scratching their heads saying, well, whatever's that? Whatever's that? But she's the Lord's, and she said, it's a baptistry. Whoever had built the thing had built in a baptistry where believers could be immersed in water. Amen. Did you know this? That before Constantine, at the beginning of the fourth century, who legalized Christianity, there is no record in any archaeological dig where there was a building that could house for meetings, no house that could have a meeting that was more than 110 people. That tells you something about the early church through the first three centuries. That it was small, that it did facilitate the possibilities of living this way, where the Blessed Spirit. Now you begin to see, I hope, the importance of everyone. Now, Paul is going to teach this. He's going to go at it in various ways. So I swing back to the area of the chapter 10 to chapter 14, and particularly focus in chapter 12. And I'd like you to see this. We just look at this. So here I am. He's mentioned all these gifts. We're not focusing on them tonight. I will get to a time where I will speak a little bit about each of the nine that he mentions by the Lord's grace. I will get there. But just as the body, so here I am, chapter 12, and I'm down here in verse 12. So this is 12:12. Just as the body is one and has many parts, and all parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. So also is Christ. That is remarkable. That is remarkable. It's Christ. The church gathered together has many members. It's Christ. It's Christ. So also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. One Spirit to drink. That's a vital verse for our instruction. You see, I've got to be drinking day by day. I do. I do. I do. By the Lord's grace, I drink. I drink. I drink deeply. I drink more deeply now than I ever used to drink, of that one Spirit. Spirit of God, my teacher be, revealing the things of Christ to me. Open my eyes, Lord. Open my eyes to behold you in your scriptures. Open my eyes, Lord. I'm drinking into that one Spirit. You know, I was only baptized in the Spirit once. You only need to be baptized. You only need to be initiated into the Spirit once. Jesus Christ himself, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, another man may have been there, but that man did not baptize you in the Spirit. He may have laid his hands upon you, but he did not baptize you in the Spirit. It was Jesus Christ, that man who laid his hands upon you. You know, he was a member of Christ's body. He needn't have been a great minister of that body, some great evangelist, some great teacher. He could have just been a very, and this is the sort of thing that happened to us in the early days, where we didn't have to go to some expert minister of the Spirit. Our hearts were hungry, and we just met someone, and we knew this person and that person, and it may have been in a meeting, and there were 10 of us there, and I was hungry for the Spirit, the meeting. You know that I was baptized in the Spirit, and we were all ordinary people there. You know, and an ordinary person just laid their hands upon me. They were a member of the body of Christ. They didn't give me the Spirit. Christ baptized me in the Spirit through a member of his body. Don't let the word baptism offend you, please. Baptism in the Spirit. I'm not using it in some second blessing way, some zap idea. I'm using it in the meaning of initiation, where you are ushered in to life in the Spirit. Now you're able to drink into the Spirit. Now you're like a little baby born of the Spirit. You've been ushered into the kingdom of the Christ. You've been anointed with the unction of the Spirit, and he's in you. Hallelujah. And he's come that you should drink into what he brings. Ah, I tell you, the Spirit of God. I mean, dear Peter, isn't it wonderful the way that he preaches on the Pentecostal day, on the day of Pentecost? And he says that these people are not drunk. They haven't had too much alcohol to drink. They've had the baptism in the Spirit. They've taken their first deep draft of the Spirit of God, according to what Joel the prophet had prophesied, where God has said, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days. Amen. They've just taken their first deep draft. Now, keep drinking, brother. Now, don't you go drinking. You know, I remember a time when I got drinking. I was in the church. I was baptized in the Spirit. I had learned to drink into the Holy Spirit for a few years. And then I went somewhere to another church and became a part of it. And the leader of that church was in a real mess in some ways. And the leader of that church just wasn't there half time. How could he lead a church and raise a church up if he wasn't there? And you know, there were plenty of critics in that church. And they would talk against him, and they would talk about against this and that and the other. And very soon, I began to take some drinks of their poison. And my heart became a bit poisoned with the poison. And of course, me being me, I became the spokesperson for the negative-minded. And spoke out, and that poison began to defile my ministry in that church. Not that I ministered a lot, but I did sometimes, and it was kind of loaded. You know, and then God came to me, and he woke me up with a sharp blow. And he said, now you get back into my Spirit. Now, you've been drinking into the wrong Spirit, boy. You've got a little bit of poison in you. And I had to go to that leader. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but I had to repent, seek his forgiveness, and get right with him. You know, and encourage him And God showed me, I have given this man charge. Take your hands off him. He will bring things through in my time. And he did. And he did. And he did. But I was drink. You see, you've got to drink in to the right spirit. Be careful on the internet. What spirit? You know, the media spirits that come, the sour spirits, the critical spirits, the political spirits. You know, oh, drink into this blessed spirit of God. I'll pour out my spirit. And you know, what will start coming out of your mouth is what the spirit has put into your spirit and put into your mind and opened up to you from the scriptures. Hallelujah. And you'll begin to, well, you do it already. You'll edify one another. I'm talking to you as though you're little babies, and you're not babies at all. You've been walking with God for years, many of you, and you know these things, though maybe they're not been put so bluntly before in your hearing. But you know that you go along to many a church meeting and you sit there and you warm your seat and do listen a little more. And it makes you sad. And it grieves you. And you ache for more. And I would encourage you to use that home of yours. And if there's someone who has a hunger and a thirst in the congregation, you say, why don't you come for a meal? Come and eat food with us. Sikfan. Eat rice. One or two of you Malaysians smile at that one. You recognize my lousy accent. Sikfan. Eat rice. Come and eat rice. And sit round the table and get your Bibles out and edify one another. Amen. Amen. And pray together. And just have the simplest of two or three gathered together. Amen. And begin to share the riches that the Lord has put in you. The riches. And who knows, but that blessed spirit, you know, when the river starts to run. Amen. When the river starts to run, when the river begins to be unblocked, this is what I find and have found through the years. Ah, you never are in the same water all the time. When you stand in the river of God's Spirit and you give forth, it shall be given unto you. It shall be given unto you. Have a little meeting in the house. Nothing pretentious. Well, we're starting a new church. No, you're not. You are the church. You, two of you, are the church. Three of you are the church. Five of you are the church. You are the body of Christ. You're not trying to be. You are an organism. The church is an organism, not an organization. You've heard these words before from other people too. Of course you have. But oh, blessed Lord, will you please write these things upon our hearts and give us a holy boldness to not be overwhelmed by the traditions as they have been in the last 40 or 50 years. Looked up, you know. Oh, the incense of prayer. Oh, the incense of people uttering the things of God. Oh, the fragrance when the Spirit is allowed to have his way. And I know that some of you are in sour places where some people are locked up in rigid doctrines. I will tell you why they are locked up in rigid doctrines, because they are not listening to the Spirit, and they know little of the drinking of the Spirit that refreshes the heart. And so they're stuck on some rigid doctrine position, and they kick you out, or they make it difficult for you to stay unless you agree with that particular interpretation on that matter. You understand me? Those who know the fresh waterings of the Spirit and are drinking deeply, they are learning of the Lord fresh and new. They are tender. Let me tell you this. Well, of course, you know it already, of course. You must never think that chapter 13 is an alternative to chapter 12 and chapter 14. That's been taught for years in the churches. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians is not an alternative. It is not a better way to love, 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 and jettison gifts, gifts, gifts. Of course not. He's saying the substance of love needs concrete expression. And the concrete expressions are what we call gifts and ministries. They are the concrete expressions of love. Love flowing through a tongue. Amen. A tongue. A tongue. You know, tongue. A tongue is a man's spirit, a woman's spirit speaking naked. Naked. You say, what do you mean? You can read this. We'll go on and we'll take time on these things in the future, God willing. You know, but the tongue. You know, when a man prays in tongues, when a woman prays in tongues, my spirit prayeth. My spirit prayeth. Yes. My spirit prays. Paul says it. You can read it in the 14th chapter. My spirit prayeth. Amen. I will tell you a story about tongues. There was a very dear man. He's with the Lord now and died young. He came into our church many a long year ago and became a part of it with his wife and one child, a daughter. And they came into the church, and he was a very good singer and a very good preacher. And he would preach. Sometimes he'd speak in a tongue. Sometimes he'd interpret the tongue. Sometimes he'd prophesy, but he would preach. And when he preached, people responded, and I would encourage him. And the weeks and months went by, and the congregation said, can we make, and I won't mention his name, can we make him an elder? And I said, well, I'm not sure about that, whether he's ready. He can preach, He could use the gifts, but as for him being an elder, I'm not so sure at this stage. It came out in a church business meeting, and as it happens, he wasn't in the meeting, his wife was. And I said, I don't think so, not yet, everybody. Can we wait? You know, I feel we should wait. And the people forced me and said, why? Why won't you let him be an elder? Why don't you recognize him? He can preach, he can do this. And I said, it's because of his tongue. When he speaks in tongues, I hear his native spirit, his naked spirit, praying. And I said, he has yet a hard spirit. I can hear it. He has a hardness. He's not ready. He's not a broken spirit. Well, do you know what happened the next day? His wife came to me and she said, thank you, Bernard. He's not ready. Indeed, my husband has a hard spirit. When we moved down here, she said, he had never talked to me about moving. The first thing I knew that we were moving house was when I came home with a bag full of shopping and saw the real estate agent erecting a sign in our house for sale. Interesting, isn't it? Are you getting the drift of that illustration? The last time I saw that man, I flew to Vancouver to see him. He was dying at the age of 40. And he was a broken man, a bag of bones, dying of cancer. And I just held him and he held me. Oh, forgive me, Bernard. Forgive me. I thought it's all to do with power, and I've been so strong. And he began to pour out the things God had changed him in the latter years of his life. And thank you for coming. Thank you for loving me. And he died 2 days after I saw him. These are the serious things, my brethren. Spiritual life. Spiritual gifts, they're valueless to you if they are not those things. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong. Other people might get a little benefit, but I won't. I won't. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. Others may be benefited through the knowledge. Others, because it is the gift of the Spirit, they may be benefited by the faith. But you do know that the gifts are for you too, that you should be benefited in your usage of them. But if you have not love motivating you and me in these gifts, if I have not love motivating me to speak to you at whatever time it is now here. I'm just looking. What time is it? It's 1:45 in the morning. If I have not love, it might profit you, but it won't profit me. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to burn, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I gain nothing. God wants you to gain. And I tell you, if love moves you to speak in a tongue, to interpret a tongue, to prophesy, to bring a teaching, you will be profited as well as those who hear you. Hallelujah. Some of us gave up on this years ago. We just settled back. Again, I say to you, contrary to the general teaching of many quarters, love is not an alternative to gifts. Grow out of gifts, get into love. Love people. That's not what Paul is teaching in these chapters. He's saying love is the great substance that needs expression. Hallelujah, through gifts. Hallelujah. What does the Apostle Paul say about his apostolic endeavors? The love of Christ constraineth me. Hallelujah. The love of Christ constraineth me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Gifts are channels of love. Hallelujah. Do you know, many a year ago, sorry to talk these little sort of things over, many a year ago, a man came into the church, our church. He was part of our church, and he looked rather downcast. Some of you knew him. He had white hair. And he sat at the front, well, sat down in his seat, and I sensed that he was very downcast. And I said to him, "Brother, what's wrong?" There was probably 30, 35 people in the meeting, that's all. "What's the matter?" And he said, "I've been diagnosed with an incurable disease. I'm going to die." Really? I didn't know what to do. And I went across to him. I remember it well. And I put my arms round him, knelt in front of him, put my arms round him, and wept. And wept over him. Never prayed a word. Never said a word. About 2 or 3 years later, I went to Canada. One or two of you may have been there that night when I first went to Canada. Well, Fred, you were the man who picked me up in that Pontiac Firebird. Yeah. From Lester Pearson. And you drove me, and there was a conference on. And one person came up to me and said, during that conference, said, "You're the man that, do you know that a white-haired brother who preached here 2 or 3 years ago?" And I said, "Yes, I do know him." "Do you know what he said to us? Ask a young man named Bernard to come across to you." I was healed by love through him. That's what that white-haired man had said in this conference. I was healed by love. Amen. Amen. He didn't die of that disease. He lived on at least another 30 years after, 25 years after that. Never died of it. That's what he said, apparently, and that's what led me to Canada. That's why I ended up in Canada. Remarkable, isn't it? These little ways, these ways of God. Isn't it a marvelous thing? Maybe God wants to give gifts of healings out through you. Love, let your heart be moved. Let your heart be moved towards people. Glory to God. Drink into this one spirit. There are things for us, my brethren. There are things that lie ahead. There's more for you and me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this is just an introduction to these chapters. This is just something, kind of a vague overview. Blessed gifts. And if you know, well, of course you know your Bible well. But you say to me, why does Paul emphasize those particular nine gifts? Why those nine? You know, well, in other places he emphasizes and adds to the list other gifts. There's so many charisms, so many gifts. Hallelujah. Well, you all know, I'm sure, you know that what God wants to make of you, he wants to make you a gift. That's what he's doing. Maybe I'm a bit of a gift. Because I've given myself to him and the gifts that he's given me. Maybe that's what I've done. You know, I'm going to stop because to go on further will require another couple of hours and I won't what's in my mind to share. So we'll stop.